consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. You guys can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to give Anwar a second to put on his microphone. And I am still printing your handout, so if you haven't gotten those yet, I'll be right out when he starts preaching to give those to you. But you can find your Bibles, go to the book of Malachi, chapter number 2, and you're all good. All right, here we go.
Malachi chapter number 2. And We've been going through the book of Malachi as a church, and just by way of review for those who are visiting or haven't heard the previous messages, Malachi takes place. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you get to Matthew or the Gospels, you've gone too far. All right, so Malachi, we're in chapter 2. And the first lesson we talked about was how hopelessness or a lack of faith or getting disgruntled or disenchanted with the Lord's promises can lead to an apathy in our worship and an apathy in our obedience to God. When you feel like God's been unfaithful to you, your natural response is going to be, all right, well, then I'm going to be unfaithful in return. And that's what we see the people of Israel. They were rebellious people. And they had 100 years after Zechariah and Haggai's promises that the nation of Israel is going to bounce back. They had just come out of exile from Babylon. And the walls had been built. The temple had been rebuilt. The sacrificial system was back in order. The priests had been ordained again. Things were moving forward. But for 100 years, not much changed. And after 100 years of kind of waiting around, they got disillusioned with the promises of God and led to some negative things in their life. And we talked about how that can happen to us when sometimes we doubt what God's doing in our life and the circumstances around our life. We begin to get away from the Lord, and that's where we see the people of Malachi's day. And then last week, we talked about the cost of devotion. Aren't you glad that salvation is free today? You don't have to earn it. You can't purchase it. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 talk about. But we talked about last week how following Christ is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. We talked about last week the cost of devotion. King David said, I will not sacrifice or offer something to my God of which costs me nothing. And the chief complaint that God brought to the priest in Malachi chapter 1, we're going to be in chapter 2, but chapter 1, God is telling these priests, you've messed up in these key areas. One of the main areas he talked about is that the priests were allowing animals to be brought into the sacrificial system, which should never have qualified. They were maimed, they were diseased, some were even stolen, and they were offering it to God, going through the motions of their worship. And God said, should I be pleased with this? Offer it to your governor, your Persian authority, and see if he'll even accept it as tax payment. Will he accept you? God's making it very clear, it's not acceptable. He says, you've profaned my altar. You've held me in contempt. You say, oh, what a weariness it is to serve God. Oh, won't you just shut the doors already? Put out the fire. Don't patronize me. Don't go through the motions. It'd be better to stay home than to go through the motions of worship. God says in the last of chapter 1, for I am a great king. I am a great king. My name is to be revered. And we talked about the cost of devotion and respect and reverence for the Lord. That was last week. And if you think it's going to stop the kind of rebuke, it's like, okay, now we're going into it even further. And it's convicting to me. As we look at what transpired already, we're going to get to chapter number 2. And actually, let me open it up. I'm so excited about speaking about the introduction. I have not opened my Bible, so give me one moment. Here we go. Malachi chapter number 2, verse 1. Let's read through the first 9 verses. And then we'll pray, and then we'll unpack this message. Verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, coming right at you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. Man, how many of you guys ever turned on the TV and heard a televangelist preach on Malachi chapter 2, spreading dung on your face? No one, right? It's not something you hear preached often, but it's a powerful illustration we're going to get back to in a moment. Verse number 4, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Verse 7, for the priests lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Lastly, here he says, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Let's pray. Father, it's a direct message today. But Lord, I'm so thankful that you're so kind and you're so gracious. Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, that you want to have a blessed relationship with us. God, you don't rebuke for your own pleasure, but for our growth, our maturity, for us to have a blessed relationship with you. God, you're so good that you won't leave us when we're rebellious. God, when we're away from you, God, you want to draw us back into a fulfilling relationship with us. So Father, thank you, Lord, that you're so good, that you're so kind, that God, you are love. That's who you are. And Lord, I thank you for this text we're about to go through. God, help us to see your heart behind it. God, help us to see that, Lord, you desire to bless and not to curse. But God, you also cannot bless rebellion and sin. And so, Lord, help us to take to heart the message today. And I ask this in your son's name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. And so I want to start by saying this. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, where the priests, you know, they have a box where you can confess your sins. If that's your background, I want you to put out the idea of the Roman Catholic Church priesthood, okay? If you were to read this, is this what it's talking about? It's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church or the Roman Catholic priesthood, okay? If anything, it's talking, if we had a New Testament application, it's talking to us directly. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, if we can have that up there, Pastor, look what it says here in 1 Peter 2:9 in the New Testament. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal, and what's the word if you can see it? Priesthood. An holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the message today is for you guys. He's preaching, when you read Malachi chapter 2, I had to fine-tune my brain to say, man, God, you're speaking to me. Not just because I'm a pastor and I preached to the spiritual leadership last week because they lack devotion, but God is speaking to us today as New Testament priests unto God. Does that make sense? Can I get an amen? If you are, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, if he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that's a picture of salvation. If you're a born-again Christian, if you name or claim the name of Jesus Christ, then you are a priest unto God. And maybe you came to church thinking, I'm a nobody, I'm nothing important. Well, let me remind you, God says you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. And your mission is to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a great calling. What an important calling each one of you has. By the way, a priest, what is a priest? In the Old Testament, the priest represented God, Jehovah, to the nation of Israel. In his lips was the law, and he was to give it to the people. They were to come to him, we just read. They were to come to him for guidance. And he was supposed to steer people away from iniquity. But we see here that he's causing people to stumble at the law. The priests were failing in their job. And today in the New Testament, if you're a priest, which if you're a born-again Christian, you're a priest unto God, you represent Almighty God to a lost and dying world. How many of you have heard this statement? You may be the only Bible someone ever reads. You guys heard that before? No. What's the truth? I know many of my neighbors, they're watching. They know I'm a pastor. Actually, I park the Quiet Baptist Church van there sometimes. It's pretty obvious. All right? I got to be careful. It was great. You know, Greg, Greg's here, Greg Pops, you know, they're traveling off island. But I remember I parked the church van one time. At McDonald's, and the guy next to me double parked, right? Annoying, right? So I parked double parked next to him, all right? And I didn't think about it. I was like, I can only fit in right there. Greg came up to me in the McDonald's. He said, Onward, you better move that van. Why? got Quiet Baptist all written over it. And see, that guy moves, it looks like we just parked in the double park, you know? He cared about the name of our God, the name of our church. And guess what? We represent God to a lost and dying world. Let's look at it here as we go into verses 1 and 2. Malachi chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not, I underline this, lay it to heart. Lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. That's an interesting statement. Jennifer, when I read that, it confused me. What do you mean? God's going to curse our blessings. That shows me the heart of God right there. He wants to bless us, but God says, I can't bless you when you're doing these types of things. I'm going to take away the blessing. I'm going to replace it with a curse. Yeah, I've cursed them already. Why? Because once again, he says, you do not lay it to heart. This week, Brother Willis, I was faced with temptation. And you know what? I was convicted because I'm preaching this week, right? And God's saying, Anwar, I want you to be a godly man. I want you to honor me. I want you to be that royal priest. Are you going to lay it to heart? Are you going to go in the pulpit and fake it till you make it? This week, that was my rally cry. And sometimes you got to have a verse that's your rallying cry when you're facing temptation. That was my cry this week. God, I want to lay it to heart. God, I want to take your rebuke to heart. I want to take your word seriously, the commands of God seriously. I am in awe of you, and you are my creator. I want to obey you. God, help me to take it to heart what you're trying to teach me. What you're trying to show me. Me and Daniel, we've been talking about that verse, man. I've been dwelling on that. If you will purge yourself from these, you will be a vessel unto honor. What a great verse that is. If you'll say no to sin, if you'll live a pure life, God says there's a blessing around the corner, and I'm going to use you as a chosen vessel for my service. Salvation's free. Discipleship, following Christ, it's going to cost you some things. It's going to cost you to deprive your flesh. Say no to some things. It's not easy. And so as I looked at this, man, God was convicting me. It's not easy. Lest we judge these priests back then and say, man, they just missed it. We miss it all the time. Look what verse 3 says. Behold, I will corrupt your seed. Man, that broke my heart. My children, my descendants, my legacy. Behold, I will corrupt it and spread dung upon your faces. Even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. What is God trying to teach here? Well, remember, we get back to the sacrificial system. They were bringing the wrong offerings. They're giving God something that cost them nothing. They couldn't sell it. It was probably maimed. It was even stolen. It was not even acceptable as taxes. And God says, you're going to bring this to my house? No, sir. And what they're also supposed to do is remove the entrails with the dung and take it out of the animal before they burn it on the altar. And they're supposed to take it outside the camp. Someone's job. Sorry, that's not the job you signed up for, I know, but one of the Levites had to do it, all right? So they take it outside the camp to burn it. And God says, you've profaned my name. You didn't take my last warning. I said, just close the doors. Don't even come. Shut the doors of the temple. Take out the fire, but since you want to come, what I'm going to do is I'm going to disqualify you from coming before my presence and serving me. I'm going to spread dung on your faces so you are disqualified as priests. I'm going to take you out from my service. I'm going to remove you. I'm going to corrupt your descendants because you profane my name. Look what Exodus 29:14 says.
There it is.
But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And God is telling these priests, and very clear, these priests understood the message when they heard that. My job is to take that out. And you're going to smear it on our faces? You're going to remove us? He says, you're in danger of being declared unclean and being removed. It's kind of like Belteshazzar. How many of you guys know that story? And of Nebuchadnezzar, his father. Nebuchadnezzar, he was punished 7 years, had to live as a beast because he was proud. You know, this is my, look at Great Babylon, which I had built, and look at my great name and all these things. You know who's the little boy there? It's Belteshazzar. And got to see his father turn into a beast. He didn't take it to heart. He didn't learn from the experience of others around us. And he went on living, and he took the sacred parts from the temple in Babylon, the gold and the silver cups, and he used them for a drunken feast in his palace. And the writing on the wall came from a hand, many, many tekel upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that night, the Persians came in and destroyed him. You're in danger of, and the Bible says, he that hardeneth the neck, hardens his neck, stubborn against the will of God, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's the truth. It's the truth. We think we're coasting underneath the radar. God sees it all, and he's going to expose us. But like I said in chapter 1, praise be to God when he does expose you, because he doesn't want you to live in sin. If he exposes your affair, praise God. If he exposes you've been cheating on your taxes, praise God. If he exposes you for lying and stealing from your employer, praise God. He doesn't want you to live in sin. And sometimes the only way for you to get back into a fellowship with him is to have your deeds exposed in the light. Sometimes what it takes. Sometimes it takes us to be broken. And here God says, I'm going to expose you. And that was, unfortunately, the way God was beginning to see the priesthood. Unclean. Verse number 4. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking about the covenant. He's saying, this is the way I want you to be. Remember Levi, the guy who I originated the priesthood with? Remember him? Remember Aaron, the brother of Moses, how they stood in awe of my name? And remember when I created those garments for them and I anointed them, I set them apart as a special people to serve me, to minister to me? And remember when I anointed them, the smoke filled the temple. And it was an astonishment to the nation of Israel after they anointed the priest for the first time. It was a special day. He says, they worshiped me and they were in awe of my name. I want you to go back to that. And aren't you grateful that when God disciplines you and me, he's very specific in his rebuke towards us. And I was talking to this at our growth group. You can tell the difference between Satan's condemnation and Holy Spirit conviction. You know how? When Satan condemns you, it's very general. You're just a loser. You're no good. You're worthless. You're just evil. You're just a wicked person. Hey, no one loves you. No one cares about you. You're just a failure. That's general condemnation that comes from the devil. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, he may bring a face. He may bring a person. It may be a specific act that you are doing. And he's going to convict you. He's surgical when he corrects. And here he makes it very clear to the priest, you're doing this, this, and this. Let's correct these areas. You know, I disciplined my 3 children, and you guys know Asher, right? All right, and the worst thing I could do for Asher, he's 3, is to discipline him, spank his little behind without making sure he understands why. And let me tell you, it's hard for me to help him see the light. He's running around, I'm like, Asher, come here! And I can barely catch him, number 1, when he does wrong. All right, and when I spank him, sometimes when I've done it wrong, he goes, hey, 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 you know, almost like I got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy, man. I didn't do that. You know, he's wiggling around. Sometimes I have to grab his little squishy face, hold it up to my face, like, calm down. Stop wiggling. Stop moving. Look at me. You hear? All right. This is why I have to discipline you, son. This is why I have to do this, okay? You shouldn't have eaten that cookie. You shouldn't have done that. All right. You don't hit your mom in the head. All right. You don't, whatever it is, what Asher does, okay? He's a naughty boy sometimes. And I want to make sure the worst thing I can do is discipline my kid without them knowing why. And God is very specific here in how he disciplines us. And it goes on to say here in verse number 5, he brings it up again, my covenant, my agreement. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. And we're going to get into some verses here. He's just warned the wicked priests. Now he's going to talk about, and I titled this section, 4 traits or 4 principles of the priest, or 4 pastors decide, 4 qualities of a priest. And we're going to look at verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace. and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. God says, my agreement that I have with you called for reverence, holy respect. And they did revere my name and stood in awe of me. And my first point, talking about us today as the royal priesthood, what God desires from us this morning is that, number one, that we would be in awe of God. And what does that mean? How do you show awe to somebody? I don't know what you're talking about. It's pretty easy. Every one of us knows when we're impressed with somebody. When they impress us. Kobe Bryant, you can tell the world was impressed. He touched a lot of people. Rightfully so. Great basketball player. A lot of good things in his life. I can tell it. A lot of people were touched by him. My neighbor last night came to my house, knocked on my door at 9:30 at night. Like, opened the door. I'm like, what are you doing, bro? Are you ready? Ready for what? The game tomorrow. You ready? I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm stoked, man. I'm a 49er fan. I'm from the Bay Area. I'm like, we're pumped. That's our one connection. Really, we love that. I hear him yelling, screaming upstairs above me. All right. And I was like, I'm pumped. I'm ready, man. All right. And he's like, check this out. He turned to the side in the light, and he got the 49ers symbol carved or, you know, designed in his head. That's some dedication. My first thought is, bro, if they lose, you just can't take the jersey off. That's a haircut that's going to last at least a month, man. He's like, I'm ready, man. I'm pumped. He's got every jersey, Montana, all the way. All right. I can tell he's in all the 49ers. He knows every player's name. Nick Bosa, man, that guy's a monster. He's going to kill Patrick Mahomes today. Calm down, bro. All right, he was like ready to barge my house. My kid's like, who's that guy outside, you know? It was great talking to him, though. His energy rubbed off on me. I can tell he's in awe. And the same is true for us. We're in awe of God. It rubs off on other people. People notice there's something different about you. You're excited about the things of God. And it's palpable. You just can't be around someone who's a man of God or a woman of God and not leave saying, either I'm convicted or I'm encouraged. When you're walking with God and you're in awe of him, it just rubs off. It comes off of you. And I love spending time with tourists who visit our island. And my mom, when she came, I remember seeing her on the beach one night, looking out at the waves at Shipwrecks Beach. And it's still a vivid memory of her in my mind. And her just with a face of tranquility and peace, staring out the waves. And I was busy getting my kids in the car, ready to go get dinner. I'd seen it, been there, done that. But she wouldn't want to leave. Isn't it beautiful, son? Isn't it beautiful? I said, yeah, I'm hungry, Mom, let's go. It's dinner. But you know what struck me as I thought about that moment? An artist, they call it visual lethargy. When you see a masterpiece for the first time, it knocks your, you know, the wind out of you. Whoa, takes your breath away. And I got used to it. It became common to me, this wonderful creation we're around. And my mom, she captured it. I looked at it, I'm like, man, I'm missing something here. She didn't have visual lethargy. I remember when we were traveling through Italy, we stopped in Florence. And obviously, you're going to be in Florence. You got to see the David. Thank you. The David. And it's huge. It's bigger than you can even imagine. Like, the head is taller than our ceiling here. All right, it's a massive sculpture. All right, it's made out of granite. It's white granite. It's a beautiful creation, man. And the way they laid out the museum, it's perfect because you fall like an L shape, and then when you walk, the front you turn, it's like, this beaming. It's at the end of the hallway, and literally, it's you watch the people, it's the same for everyone who goes there for the first time. Where's this thing? I'm not there. It's like they stop in there in awe of it. It blows them away. Artists are all around still sketching it, studying it. It's amazing. But you look at the people who work there. Don't touch. Sit down. Asher. You know, my kid was running to touch them. Got to drag him away from every sculpture. All right, that's what they weren't in awe of it anymore. It was common to them. And I thought about this for us as Christians, maybe even saved a long time. And you don't hear many messages on John 3:16, but what a great truth that God sent his only begotten son to die on a cruel cross for you and for me. That should excite us. And if you study the life of Paul, every time he met a new audience, a new person, a dignitary, he always brought up his salvation testimony. I was walking down the road in Damascus, and the light shone from heaven, and God spoke to me, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. He gave his testimony. He got excited about the things of God. We forget. And I like this quote from B.B. Warfield. Pastor, if you'd put it up on the screen for us. He says this, B.B. Warfield, a preacher of yesteryear. Hold on, he's working on it. It says this. It's not going to work. It's a long quote, so you have to pay attention. Think of what your privilege is when your greatest danger is that the great things of religion may become common to you. Other men, oppressed by the hard conditions of life, sunk in the daily struggle for bread, perhaps, distracted at any rate by the dreadful drag of the world upon them and the awful rush of the world's work, find it hard to get time and opportunity so much as to pause and consider whether there be such things as God and religion and salvation from the sin that compasses them about and holds them captive. The very atmosphere of your life is these things. You breathe them in at every pore. They surround you, encompass you, press in upon you from every side. It is all in danger of becoming common to you. God forgive you, for you're in danger of becoming weary of God. You know, Brent, when I read that quote this week, where's Brent at? Brent, where you at, buddy? Yeah, I thought of you, your testimony the other week. You're talking about your construction job, and man, sometimes you're encompassed about by a completely different atmosphere than I am encompassed about here at the church. I work in this tiny little office right here next to a pastor. You know what, Brent? He's not cussing my ear out. Every once in a while I have to tell him to stop, but you know, most of the time it's pretty good. All right? He's not swearing. He's not, every conversation doesn't go to the crude. Every conversation I bring up my wife, it doesn't have to get nasty or disgusting. And I'm not leaving work feeling like, man, I just went through the mud. I thought about your testimony when I read that. And how I'm here at the church. I'm before the cross when I walk in and out. And I'm by the Bible and the scripture, and I have the opportunity to study and to read, and I have this blessing of being in the ministry, and I'm guilty, Brent, of taking it for granted. It's a privilege. It's an opportunity for me. I get detached from reality of what some of you guys face when you're in the world. And I hope it doesn't become common to you. But it can become common to me. And sometimes you have your devotions every morning and day and night, and you're doing the right things. It can become common. But we ought to be in the awe of God. Don't lose your awe of the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. And look what he says, verse number 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Secondly, not only should priests be in awe of God, you and I, don't lose our awe of him. Secondly, priests should know and speak the truth. You know what the world desires from us? And Pew Research has done a statistic on this just recently, last year. What non-Christians desire the most from the world, what they determine to be a moral person, the number one quality is that they speak the truth. Look at it up here. And so this one's interesting. For men, what they value in men, honesty. Ladies, I apologize. It's terrible. I was ashamed when I read that. Physical attractiveness, number one, ding, ding, ding. And honesty, ladies, you can be a liar, but if you're beautiful, hey, it's all right. So it's terrible, right? Don't say amen, guys, don't say amen. All right, honesty and morality. And I want to show you the next one. The next one's even better, so forgive me for that slide. All right, being honest. And it says this, but non-Christians, most non-Christians say honesty and gratitude are essential to what being a moral person means to them. You know what the world is looking for in us as believers who claim the name of Christ? Honesty, truthfulness, not sharing every little thing that crosses our path on Facebook. Not sharing old wives' tales or urban legends or gossip or hearsay. What the world is looking for is not your opinion or my opinion. My opinion is worthless. Who cares what my opinion is? The world's looking for truth. And they're looking for thankfulness. Stop being complainers about everything in your life. It's a bad testimony to the world. They want to see gratefulness. And that sparks something in other people when they see honesty and gratitude. And like I said, my mom was not perfect. 2 failed marriages, a bunch of things, I mean, out of her control, different poverty. But one thing I will say that she did was an example to me that said, hey, I'm going to follow her faith. She was honest. She was thankful. This is what the world is looking for. And the priest here, God is saying, I desired for you to be truthful. The law of truth was in his mouth, verse number 6. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. And as a result, look what it says there. And did turn many away from iniquity. Man, that's good. What's on your lips this morning? Are you speaking the truth in love? And Pontius Pilate asked that question. Oh, yeah, well, what is truth, Jesus? When he was about to be crucified. And Jesus, and the Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. When most people hear you speak, do they hear the truth? Or do they hear your personal opinion or your worldly wisdom, which, by the way, is foolishness to God? Do they hear truth? Thirdly, awe of God, speak the truth. But priests should live a life that glorifies God. You know, and before I go to that next point, we ought to be able to converse with the world in a winsome and respectful way and share conversationally the word of God. What do I mean by that? When someone brings up, oh, this week I'm, you know, before I get married, I'm moving in with my boyfriend. Well, you know, let me read you this verse. And you hit him over the head with the Bible, okay? Especially the King James, which to the world is Old English sometimes. You're going to come off out of touch. Oh, you're in a cult something. You got to be careful how you share the word of God. And you got to do it in a winsome way. The Bible says speak the truth in what? Love. That ought to be sometimes a tear. That ought to be a brokenness. That ought to be a compassion that comes through. It ought to be winsome. It ought to be respectful. It ought to be kind. It ought to be seasoned with salt, the Bible talks about, our speech. And we got to learn how to conversate with the Word of God. You know, and I give this illustration. I loved it because she shared it with me and how she did it. Carlos Santana was at a nice restaurant here, and the waitress, who's a believer, you know, he said, man, you've done a great job, man. It's like the best service I've ever had. You know, so she was doing right. She was living righteously, serving him well. And she said, you know, I try to serve everyone, including you, as I would the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great transition that was. And you know what? He said, really? Well, what do you mean by that? You know? And he's like, well, let me tell you about my salvation. She spent 20 minutes with him talking to a celebrity, which some of us would have been like, that would be me, you know? Sharing her faith in a winsome way, kindly. And that's what God wants us to be able to do for his name and his honor. Share the word of God. And by the way, when you say, well, I think, you know, what you're doing now is you're making it based off your opinion, your own thoughts, and you're taking it away from the power, which it should be squarely on the word of God. Who cares about your opinion? Who cares about my opinion? And we ought to be careful on Facebook. I'm sick of Christians offending other Christians and their friends on Facebook. It's like my wife says, Facebook makes you despise their friends and Pinterest makes you like the people you never thought you'd like, all right? You know, it's interesting how these social media platforms they're kind of dividing instead of bringing us together. We're not careful and we're hasty in our responses. I am not an expert on global warming. You're not going to see me post about global warming. I'm not an expert on health. I'm not an expert on these areas. So when I see people post, keep your opinions to yourself. I'm not an expert on foreign politics. I'm not an expert on all these things, but we just feel so bold to share our opinion every opportunity. It's a shame. Keep your opinions out of it sometimes. Hold it. There's wisdom in being silent. We need to work on that as Christians. And that's a hard thing to say amen to, but it's the truth. You know? People ask my comment. I don't have a comment. Sorry. I don't know. You can say, I don't know, and it's okay, by the way. I'll move on. Priests should live a life thoroughly that glorifies God. That's what they were supposed to do. They were to be an example. These Levites, so they're one of the 12 tribes, they were to be an example. They were close to God. They were situated around the temple. And look what it says in verse 6. I want them to walk with me in peace and equity. The word equity there. Not talking about your home values. It's talking about uprightness or righteously. We ought to live lives that are consistent with our confession. When we don't do as we say or preach, we are what? Say that loud. Hypocrites. Man, I hate that word, right? I can be guilty of being a hypocrite. But we ought to live a life that's glorifying to God. So what does the world see when they see your life? Do they see just a hypocrite? And don't let that be a reason. It's not godly to say, well, I just give up then because I'm just going to be a hypocrite. So I'm not going to go to church. Those Christians, they can be hypocrites. No, that's not the answer. That's not righteous either. Don't just give up. Hey, don't just be lazy. Don't just quit on God. That's not the answer. Hey, a righteous man fails 7 times, but then does what? He gets up again, rise up again. And David was a great sinner. Saul was a great sinner. The reason why one was rejected and one was accepted is that David repented and had a heart that was close to God and just wanted to say, God, I'm sorry. And that's what we ought to do is when we fail, confess it, get it right, get up and get going. So lastly here, priests help others to walk with God. What did he say? He said, because you live righteously, you were in awe of me. You had the truth on your lips. You lived a life that's glorifying to me. Those three things, right? You have those three things in your life. The natural byproduct of those three things, awe of God, speaking the truth in love, living righteously, the basic response you're going to have is you're going to convict others to live a life that's pleasing to God. You're going to be a great influence, and God's going to use you like a vessel unto honor. You said there, you turn many away from iniquity. And King David said in Psalm 51:13, it may not be up there, but it says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And after that, God, I want to teach others how to live for you. And I'll close off with this illustration. We'll be out of here. You guys will listen great. Thank you. How many of you guys ever heard of Pastor Chip Ingram? You guys have? Some of you guys? I like his podcast, Living on the Edge. It's really good. He's really practical, which I kind of like. It helps me put things into practice in my personal life. And he talked about a salvation testimony, and it really spoke to me. He said that when he was at USC, University of Southern California, the Trojans there, he was in the dormitories, and he didn't know the Lord. And so he saw women as used and disposed, is what he kind of talked about. And lived a very immoral lifestyle in those dormitories, along with all the other jocks that were in his dormitory. And he was an athlete, and I supposedly he said, hey, he had the pick of the litter sometimes. He was well-liked. He said, man, it was to him just a way of living. And then he said he was on a break. And he stayed a week at a godly Christian's house in, I think, the Santa Cruz area. And he said that the man just loved his wife and his kids. And the wife respected the husband. And they just had this joy amongst their house. And it's beautiful to witness. And by the end of the week, he didn't know what was happening, but he got alone in his room and he just began to kind of tear up and get emotional. And he said, God, I feel empty inside. And if you're real, whoever you are, I want this for my life. I don't want what I currently have. I want that. I want what this guy has. And then he said, began his journey to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That can be you. That can be your family. You can be that witness. You can be that example that you can turn people, not cause them to stumble at the law, but turn them away from stumbling at the law. That could be you. And that should be us as God's priests. Let's close off with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to give an opportunity now during the invitation time. Lord, you spoke to me this week. Lord, even last night, Lord, I didn't hear your voice audibly. But Lord, you were telling me this whole week, Anwar, I want you to take this to heart. I want you to take it to heart, Anwar. How is your heart towards me? I want you to obey. So this morning, as we gather as a church family, and you hear the music play, hey, the invitation's open to you. You can come down to this altar right here. If God spoke to you in the message about one of those areas as priests, maybe you haven't been winsome in your conversation with the lost. Maybe you've been condemning instead of pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've lost your awe of God. Maybe the things of this religion, Christianity, become just too common to you. Church is just what we do. No, let's get back to our first love. Let's get back to worshiping Christ, being in awe of Him, excited about Him. If God spoke to you this morning, hey, invitation time is open. You can come down and do business with God. I'll give you a few moments to pray.